Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to speak to you a message that actually, some time ago when Brandon was preaching, and we gathered together as believers, and we hear phrases and statements, and I was trying to listen from a newcomer, a new person, just coming in or maybe starting to study their Bible, and realize that we just take it for granted what some basic things are. And I'm going to talk to you today about believing in, believing on, what faith is. And anyhow, I actually prepared this message. I just went through Paul's epistles and just made a list, and not all the places, but just where he uses those phrases, believe on, and so forth. And was looking at them, and I thought, you know, I'm going to bring a message just on that simple statement there. And then I had the opportunity to preach on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. And so I thought, oh, this is the perfect time to do that. But I thought, no, you got to get the resurrection part in there. So this was like a supplement to the other, and realized I'm never going to get both done. So I saved it, and then I thought, well, you know, maybe it's not the time to preach it. Maybe I should do it on a day where it's more of a gospel-oriented day. And I was going to save the message. But this past week, we lost one of our brothers in Christ, Mitch Smidlin, who had COVID, 47 years old, and died of it. And part of this message, just when he passed, I thought, okay, this Sunday I'm preaching this message. Because Mitch spent 8 months in our church, coming especially on Wednesdays. He came in as an atheist, but got intrigued. We're teaching the book of Colossians, and he saw how the Bible kind of falls together and makes a lot of sense. But he never got saved for 8 months because he didn't know what faith was. And it wasn't until a time that he understood what faith was, and that was listening to a tape outside of our service, that he understood what it was and got saved immediately. And so that's kind of like the reason for the study, is just to realize that some things that we take for granted as understanding, other people find it very complicated. And so in honor of Mitch passing, and I'm going to preach that message today. It starts out this way. Come in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Would to God ye bear with me, a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I do pray that for the believer, that it just be clearer rejoicing in the salvation that's been provided through your Son, and the gift that we receive on the basis of faith. For anybody else that needs some clarity, I pray that it'll help them see with clarity what the gospel is, and what faith is, and what believing is. And then, Father, wherever this message reaches beyond this service today, that it might find ears that are needing to hear it, and your word would be clear to them. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. That phrase there in verse 3, "I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The gospel is simple. The title of this message is "The Simplest Message I Ever Preached." And it's got to be, because I think you can just relax. Pastor Jordan always uses that illustration. Most churches, you can unscrew your head, leave it in the glove compartment because you're not going to need it during the church service. And then when you go home to drive, screw it back on because you're going to need it to drive home. Well, you still need your head on your shoulders, but I'll tell you, your brain's not going to be too fried today, too difficult to understand the things that we're going to... They're basic truths, because the gospel is simple. And I want to talk about the simplicity of the gospel, and so there's no doubt that this has got to be the simplest message I have ever preached. Now, you know, some things sparked this. I told you the passing about Mitch. But also... several weeks back, Sanjay and I watch in the morning Newsmax, and Michael Youssef has been buying commercial airtime. Always wonder why churches do not buy commercial airtime and just give the gospel, because, you know, whether it's 15 seconds or 30 seconds, or it used to be commercials were a minute long, but you can give the gospel that clearly. I always thought, you know, the richest churches, why didn't they buy Super Bowl half hour or 30 seconds and give the gospel? And so there's some that are doing it now. You'll see different churches, even Detroit area, where some people are buying some commercial time and giving the gospel out. But my point is that Michael Youssef was giving a commercial, and I sat there and listened to this. And in his commercial, it starts out where it shows a cross, a single cross, on a top of a mountain like a cliff, and the sun rising behind that cross. And it's just a, you know, beautiful picture. And then he begins to narrate. And he begins to say, Jesus stretched out his arms on that cross and invite you to come into his embrace. Now, before I go any further, I wanted to get this exactly right, so I kept watching for that commercial to come back and never came back again. I'd watch it three or four times, I might not get exactly what he's saying, but you'll get the gist of what he was saying. So he sees the cross, and then as you see that beautiful picture, Jesus Christ stretched out his arms on that cross, inviting you to come into his embrace. And if you will come to him, confessing and repenting of your sins, you will have acceptance and enjoy incredible peace. And that's the end of the commercial. And I said to Sanjay when we watched that the very first time, two things. It sounds beautiful. It certainly looked beautiful. But none of it is true. None of it is scriptural. That's not how a person gets saved. And Jesus Christ didn't stretch out his arms, you know, to invite you into his embrace. He stretched out his arms to die for your sins. Hold your place in 2 Corinthians 11 there, and just flip back to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And here's the gospel in the simplest form. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, moreover, brethren, verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. So if you didn't believe what Paul preached, then you didn't get saved. But if you believe what Paul preached, you're saved, he says. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, if you can remember what I just said to you about that commercial, did he say anything about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins? Wasn't said. It just said you stretched out his arm to have, you know, to invite you into his embrace. And he says, if you come confessing and repenting of your sins, that you'll have incredible peace. And, you know, the flowery language and the invitation is kind of nice, but at the same time, that's not the gospel. And what we're looking at in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 there, Paul was afraid that someone would come along and by their subtlety preach another gospel to them and take away the simplicity that is in Christ. The gospel is quite simple. And the way that it gets taken away, if you're still holding that 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, it says this, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed into ministers of righteousness, whose end is according to their works. And I'm not saying Michael Youssef is a minister of Satan, but he certainly took away from the simplicity that is in Christ, not getting right to the core of the matter. Why did Jesus Christ die on the cross? What was accomplished on the cross? And what must a person do to be saved? It's not come confessing your sins and repenting of your sins. It's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so it takes away people from the simplicity that's in Christ. When we talk about that, there is a passage in Romans. Come over to Romans. Yeah, Romans chapter 10. It actually starts in chapter 9. And when we talk about the simplicity of the gospel, how simple is the gospel? The gospel is that you're a sinner. Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins, was buried, put away your sins, raised from the dead, as the Bible says, for your justification. So through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's salvation. And that's Paul's message that he went out to preach. When he went out to preach, Israel, who was for, 1,500 years under the law, would not accept the message that salvation was in a Messiah through the work of the Messiah. And Paul makes this statement in Romans chapter 9, begin in verse 30. It says, what shall we say then, that the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? Now think about that statement. Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles. And Gentiles, the last thing they ever did is seek righteousness. They didn't seek please God, try to be found righteous before God. They just cut off from God, doing their own thing. But he makes the statement, what shall we say then, that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have obtained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? That is, they have believed the gospel and are declared righteous. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, have not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now that tells you they're not saved, right? Now why is Israel not saved? For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And his point in that whole passage was, Gentiles weren't even trying to seek to please God or be righteous, but they heard how Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, paid for their sins, and if they would believe that, God would declare them righteous. And you know what the Gentiles did? I'll take that. They believed the message, they got saved. Israel, for 1,500 years, trying to be righteous before God through the law, passes by Christ, rejects Jesus Christ, and they remain unsaved because they didn't let Christ be the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So the Jews who were religiously zealous, they don't get saved. Gentiles who were pagan, could care less about being righteous before God, believed the gospel and got saved. Why? Because the gospel's simple, isn't it? It's just believing what Jesus Christ has accomplished. It's a gift of God, and it's on the basis of faith. Come over, now hold your place. Now, by the way, in all the verses, I'm going to pick most of them are going to come out of Romans. So take your bulletin, stick it in the book of Romans somewhere, and we'll be looking at different verses there. And only a couple times we're going to divert from the book of Romans, or maybe a few times. But come over to Acts chapter 27. In fact, start at Acts chapter 16. I quoted it to you a second ago. Paul's in jail, cast a demon out. People who made money off a demon-possessed woman are upset about it. They have Paul arrested, thrown in jail. And he's in Philippi, and in verse 25, Paul and Silas in jail, they just start singing praises. So I don't know what songs they sung in those days. There's a bunch in our hymn books that I could imagine them singing that would give the gospel out. But what happens in verse 26 of Acts 16, it says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners have fled. I mean, Rome's going to kill him if he don't kill himself, because he's responsible for guarding the prisoners. And not only is the door open, their shackles are all off. So he just assumed they're gone because they're prisoners. It never explains to us why those prisoners stayed. I think I can see it, though, because it says in verse 26, "But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and says, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house.'" Now this man is trembling because here he's got these prisoners singing praises to God. And then there's an earthquake. Everybody would equate an earthquake to God. And then no prisoner escapes. Why did no prisoner escape? I think maybe they were afraid of Paul too when he said, "Stay there." I mean, all this is supernaturally happening. He, trembling then, falls down at Paul and Silas's feet, brings them out, and asks the most important question anyone could ever ask. "What must I do to be saved?" Saved from what? Saved from the wrath of God. He just saw God shake that earth. He's afraid of dying and standing before God as a guilty sinner. So what must I do to be saved? And the answer is, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Simple gospel message. So when we read the word "believe," what do we mean by the word "believe"? Now, by the way, the Apostle Paul, there's other, you know, when you there's other words about believing that have to do not with the gospel. I'm talking, when I give you these numbers, there it's a particular belief that we're talking about associated with believing the gospel. And that word is used by the Apostle Paul some 30 times. And the meaning of "believe" is to entrust, it's to commit, to believe what God said is true. So, I mean, that's, we understand believing, but somehow people make it, they get away from the simplicity and they make it hard to entrust. That is, you're going to put your trust in, you're going to believe something. You're going to believe what was said. You're going to believe what God said is going to be true. For instance, come to chapter 27 of Acts. Paul gets a revelation about how they're going to be spared from a shipwreck. But just look at verse 25. Paul's talking to the other people on the ship. He told them about how God said they're all going to be spared. He says in verse 25, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." You want a definition of faith or a belief? Believing what God said. It's going to be exactly what he said it's going to be. When we talk about believing the gospel, it's believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for our sins, that he was buried and rose again as a payment for our sin. So, I mean, there. What do you mean by believe? Well, that's what believing is. One of the, if you go to 1 John, you don't have to hold your place anywhere. Go to 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5 and verse 9. Here it is, real clear, nice and simple. What do we mean, believe? Well, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 9 says, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that hath the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not hath made him, God, a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life." So either you believe God or you don't believe God, that salvation is in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, John's saying it to the nation of Israel, but that verse 9, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater." Believing is a very simple thing. I've given this illustration many times. You know, it's the hardest thing. If Sanja sends me to the grocery store to buy something, she could tell me to buy apples, and you go there and you find out there's 12 kinds of apples. There's not just apples. So she sends me to the store to buy Bush's baked beans. Do you know how many different variety of Bush's baked beans there are? So you bring your cell phone, you call up Sanja and say, okay, Sanja, I'm looking at Bush's baked beans. There's 12 different kind of variety. What am I supposed to pick up? She said, oh, just get the original. So I buy a can of original Bush's baked beans. You know, when I get home and I open that can up, you know what I'm expecting to find inside that can? Original Bush's baked beans. I have never yet opened one up and found corn inside. If you believe the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. It could happen that you open it up and find out there's corn inside there, couldn't it? Because men make mistakes. So, but what is belief? It's just believing what's said. And if you believe man's record of what's said, the witness of God is greater. Why? It tells you in Titus chapter 1, God that cannot lie promised eternal life before the world began. God cannot lie. You can't go wrong believing what God said, right? So that's what faith is, or what believing is. It's just believing what God said. And you see it just in those verses, that simple. So let's look at a few verses. Go now to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. Now you'll see, we'll add some verses at different times. But we talked about this, about the righteousness of God being made manifest. I'll start in verse 21. It says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. Now remember, Israel was going after the law of righteousness, establishing their own righteousness. But Paul's talking about something different here. He's talking about the righteousness of God. That's not your own righteousness. That's his righteousness. And how you can be found righteous before God, having his righteousness, is now made manifest, is now made known. Paul's going to tell you how you can not be found in your own righteousness, but in the righteousness of God. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus, by faith of Jesus Christ. Now that's by his faithfulness. That's an expression of the work that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, that he was faithful to live a perfect life, and he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And it's through what Jesus Christ did, his faithfulness of going to the cross, living perfect, but going to the cross and paying for your sins on the cross, that's the faithfulness of Christ, or the faith of Christ. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all. The righteousness of God is unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. And there's no difference between a Jew and a Gentile. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what's made known now is how a person who's been is a sinner can be declared righteous before a holy God through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, and that righteousness is available unto all, but it's upon all them that believe. There's a decision that has to be made to believe what God just said in that passage. And when you believe what God said in that passage, as we read in 1 Corinthians, when you believe, you're saved. God saves you, declares you righteous as you begin to understand what Paul's talking about here. Come over to chapter 4. This is where Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. It was actually imputed. God's righteousness was imputed to him. But when you get to Romans chapter 4, verse 24, what Paul's saying is not just talking about Old Testament Abraham. He says in verse 24, well, verse 23, I have to do. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, that God declared him to be righteous, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, the righteousness of God imputed to us, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification. That's what we're to believe. And when we believe that, God will impute righteousness to our account. So it's just a matter of realizing that we're a sinner, Christ paid for our sins, and when we believe it, God will declare us righteous. How do I know that? He said so, and God cannot lie. So faith is just believing, or believing is just taking God at his word, believing what God said. So just a couple other verses that are here in Romans chapter 10, in verse 9, and it has to do with confession. And confession in verse 9, like when you get a, you know, people make a big deal out of this, but confession means to agree. When someone does a crime and they interrogate that criminal, they're trying to get him to confess. And what are they trying to do? Get him to agree that he did it. So when you read in verse 9, if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus. So that is agreeing who Jesus Christ is. He's the Lord Jesus. He's the Savior. And shalt believe in thine heart. That's where faith comes from. And believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. So when you talk about believing, the heart is where your will is. And when you make a decision, it's just not a mental decision. You're making a willful choice to believe who Jesus Christ is and what he accomplished when he died on the cross. And when you believe in your heart, it says you're saved. It's a matter of making that choice to believe. 1 Corinthians is just the next book, so you might as well look at chapter 1 and verse 21, because God set this all up. He says in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it's the power of God. Makes me think of Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So, but it says, or to the Greek. It says here, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now watch this verse. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Believe what? Verse 18, the preaching of the cross. God chose, let man in all his smartness just believe whatever he wants to believe, but I choose to save them that believe the preaching of the cross. And that's what God's waiting for people to take him at his word. Believe what he said concerning his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and when they do, they're saved. Now, before you get back to the book of Romans, come with me to 1 Thessalonians. Make it 2 Thessalonians. Because I want to give you the negative as well. Second Thessalonians, talking about a time when Jesus Christ is going to come back in judgment. So he's going to come back with his mighty angels in verse 7, and in verse 8 describes his coming. It says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what do you mean obey the gospel? Well, what did God ask us to do with the gospel? Believe? So watch it. Who shall, now these are the people who didn't believe the gospel, who did not obey the gospel, didn't believe, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, parentheses, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. God's coming back to save those that believe. Those that did not believe, who did not obey the gospel, believe and be saved, they chose not to believe, they're going to fall under God's wrath. But we who just believe the gospel, he saves us. In fact, if you just come over to chapter 2 in verse 11, those people who have not believed prior to his coming during the tribulation, it says, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. They believe, but they're not going to believe God. They're going to believe the lie of the devil. They're going to believe the lie of the Antichrist. And as a result of that, they're going to be damned. And then also come over with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. It says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. God can save all mankind. In fact, it's his will all men be saved. But God is the Savior of all mankind, but specially those that believe. And you know the reason why that's specially those that believe. The ones who believe, they're the ones who are saved. The ones who didn't believe, they're damned. And so God has the power to save everybody, and he's the Savior of all men, especially they that believe. So Paul talks about believing over and over again in his epistles, and those are some of the verses. There's other verses, like people don't like the old English, but there's other verses that talk about believeth. Does that cause any more difficult to understand? Believe or believeth? And then sometimes when he does that, I'm going to look at verses. I want you to notice that it's believe on, and another one, it's believe in or believeth in. And so go back. You're holding Romans, right? So go back to Romans chapter 3 again. And I want you to think about that these statements. Romans chapter 3 and verse 26. Paul says, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, God's righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of them which believeth in Jesus. So now it's believeth, which just means the same thing. And so, you know, you're going to find that some 14 times in Paul's epistles, other just believe. But it's not just believeth, but it goes on to say believeth in Jesus. So catch that phrase, you're believing in Jesus Christ. If you look over in chapter 4 and verse 4 and 5, it says, now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You know, I said this is the simplest message I could preach. What does believe mean? It just means believe what God said. And particularly, we're seeing it's believing in the gospel, believing in his son, believing on God himself, as we'll look at that. But only a theologian can make this a real difficult issue. There are theologians widespread, mainly, in every denomination, Presbyterian are known for this, is they said, man is so depraved. Now what happened is that man used to think he was saved by his works, then all of a sudden we realize we're saved by grace. But the people who begin to talk about being saved by grace went so far to say, man is so depraved that he can't even believe God. Did you ever read in any of these passages where it was impossible for you to believe God? You don't read that. But they say the only way that a person can believe God is God's got to give them the faith, got to put it inside them. Then they can believe, and now God will save them. So now they start saying God decides who he's going to save. He elects certain people to salvation, and only the people that he gives faith to can really believe the gospel and be saved. Only a theologian can screw up something so simple as just believing what God said. Because all these verses are talking about that. And to say, when you say, oh no, man has the capability. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. God wants all people to be saved. He's the Savior of all men, especially they that believe. And it's God's will that all be saved. And they're saying, oh no, if you could believe on your own, that's a work. Because you did it. Well, Paul talks about your faith all the time. But in this passage of Scripture, the reason I bring it up here, to him that worketh not, start out this way, verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you're going to try to work for your salvation, you got a lot of sin to pay off. But to him that worketh not, but believeth. So believing is not a work. That's what the verse is telling you. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. His faith is counted for righteousness. So faith is not a work. Believing is not a work. It's trusting that someone else did a work to save you. So you're not trusting your work at all. And so you know, they take something that God has made easy for us and has made something difficult out of it. And when we believe what God said and don't work for our salvation, God will declare us righteous. Romans chapter 10. Let me get a couple of these more out as well before I make another comment. Romans chapter 10 and verse 11. It says, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Did you just catch the phrase, believeth on him? Back in Romans chapter 4, we already quoted, let me just read it to you again, where it says, but to us righteousness would be imputed to us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So it's not just believe, it's believing on. And one more in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says concerning his calling, he says, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should believe hereafter, should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So everybody from Paul's point on who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ has eternal life. Now, the reason I read those is when you start talking about believing in and believing on. There's believing, but the real question is, believing what? But let's take it first this way. Believing in. Believing in someone is to believe that that person can do what he said he can do. That he's capable. So that believing in. You know, I thought about that and think about it this way. A lot of times we encourage our children to do something that they say, oh, I can't do that. Whether it's a math problem or, you know, what, something a little bit difficult. You push them and you say, I believe in you. Meaning, I believe you have the capability to do it. So we encourage them to try to do it because we say we believe in them. So when we talk about believing in Jesus Christ, we're believing in that he's capable of saving us from our sins. We're believing that what he did on the cross is capable of declaring us righteous before God, of removing the guilt and the penalty of our sin. We're believing in Jesus Christ that he is able to do that. We're also believing on. And when you talk about believing on, to believe on someone is to trust, to rely, to rest in that person. And that's really what faith is. Now, I say that to you because I love this illustration. If you were going to go on the vacation of a lifetime and you got to be at the airport tomorrow at 8 o'clock and you're going to believe on your friend who said he'd pick you up at 6 o'clock and drive you to the airport, what if that friend shows up at 6 o'clock in the morning and finds parked in front of your house a cab? And so what's the cab doing here? Don't you believe me? And you say, oh yeah, I believe on you, but just in case you didn't show up, this wasn't important, so I ordered a cab. Did you believe on that person? Did you rely? Did you trust on that person? Absolutely not. It indicates that you didn't trust that person to do what that person said he would do. You can't rely on them. You can't trust them. You can't believe in them, on them. And so you called a cab. You know, that's exactly what people do about salvation. Oh, yeah, I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, but I'm going to do this, 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 this. And really what they're exercising is, I don't believe at all Jesus Christ could do what he did. I'm not going to rely on him. I'll trust somewhat on him, but I'm going to rely on me or my other efforts or someone else. And sometimes that someone else is the religion that they choose to trust in rather than Jesus Christ. Believing, and by the way, when we talk about believing on, you're believing God at that point. I'll get to that in just a minute. So you understand what it means to believe in, to believe on. You know, we have another phrase that Paul uses some 20 times, and that is believed past tense. Now, I love this one. Because when you talk about past tense, we're talking about something that was spoken in the past is something that's now resolved and settled. A conviction that's done and concluded. So to believe, to have believed, it's a decision that was made in the past to put your trust in, to believe, and it's a settled issue. For instance, Romans chapter 4. Excuse me. In verse 3, For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He believed. That was a settled thing with him. God said something, and immediately he believed. So we're not just talking about a choice to believe. Now we're talking about a settled issue that he believed. I'll just read these other verses. Romans 10:16 says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So here Isaiah's got the word of God, but he says, who hath believed our report? They actually made a settled issue not to believe what Isaiah said, not to believe God's word. And as a result of that, there's judgment. Paul talks about in time past, we as Gentiles did not believe God. And now Israel's at the point that they have not believed God. And God concluded them all in belief that he might have mercy upon all. But there was a time we chose as a group not to believe God. Israel came to the point they didn't believe God. And now God's given everybody an opportunity to believe. And when you make that choice to believe, that's when you're saved. That's when it becomes a settled issue for you. So you're believing the gospel and being saved. Come to Ephesians chapter 1. 2 easy of a message for you? Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says in verse 13. He says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now, he uses the word trusted, and I said, you know, to believe on is to rely on. So that's where you get the idea of trust. That's where you get the idea of faith. It says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So Paul talks about you making a decision, and after you have believed. So you've made a decision, and it's over, and immediately, not only are you saved, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, until God takes you home. So it's a past, it's settled, and that's the place you want to get where it's settled. But I asked you a moment ago, I said, believe what? A lot of times, he's a savior of all men, especially they that believe. Believe what? Well, if you take all the verses that we've read, and many more of them, we're talking about believing God. Because Abraham believed God and was counted for righteousness. If we believe God, that Christ died for our offenses, was raised for our justification, we're saved. So you're believing God, you're believing what God said. You're also believing in Jesus Christ, that his death on the cross is indeed the payment that God is satisfied, that God is satisfied with, that is the payment for your sins. And that you're believing in Jesus Christ, that he did die for your offenses, was raised for your justification. You're believing what God said about it, but you're believing in the person of Jesus Christ who died and paid for your sins. But you're also believing the gospel the Bible talks about. You're believing what we read in 1 Corinthians 15, what the gospel declares, that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose again the third day. And another important issue that a lot of people miss is you're believing the gospel of your salvation. You're not believing the gospel of Israel's salvation. Paul said in that verse, the gospel of your salvation. After that, you believed, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You believe what God said to Moses, what God said to Noah, what God said to Abraham, what God said to Israel. That's a better example. That's their message. The gospel of your salvation is what Paul was sent out as the apostle to the Gentiles to preach that gospel. That's why we're looking in Paul's epistles saying what it is that we're to believe. And when you believe that, you're saved. Now, you're right here in Ephesians, so look over in chapter 2. And it says, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that of not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we've gone talking about believing, and now the word faith, and faith is used by Paul like 139 times, and it means to rely upon, to trust, to be persuaded, convicted, convinced, and convicted that's what saves. When you, in Romans chapter 3, it talks about there that Jesus Christ, that I'll quote the verse. It says, being justified freely by his grace, God's grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Faith in his blood, that the blood of Jesus Christ is what indeed cleanses us from all sins. That the blood of Jesus Christ satisfied the justice of God, that our sins were paid for. And when you believe that, it goes all the way to saying that God declares you righteous. You're justified before God when you believe that message. So here in Ephesians 2:8-9, we have the idea of faith, and we're saved on the basis of faith. So putting all this together, faith requires us not to work, but to rely on the work and faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in what God said he, the Lord Jesus Christ, accomplished on the cross in our behalf. That he paid the full price of our sins. He satisfied the justice of God by dying on the cross and paying for our sins. And he rose from the dead for our justification, for us to be declared righteous before a holy God. Now, so we've gone all through all these verses. I want to talk in close what I haven't talked about so far. In all the verses that I could have read, the ones that I did read, in all those verses, did you hear anything about attending a church and being saved? Did we read anything about doing your best to please God? Doing any kind of good work in order to have acceptance with God? Confessing your sins and repenting of your sins, did you read any of that? We didn't come across it. You won't come across it. It's not in the Bible. It's men perverting the gospel message. Did we read anything about being water baptized? No, we didn't come across that. Walking an aisle, saying a prayer. How about joining a church? How about taking communion? How about going to catechism? Everything that the whole world is talking about, none of that is in any of the verses that we read. They're not found in the Bible because they're not true. They're not part of the simplicity that's in Jesus Christ. Salvation is you and I believing what God said concerning his son, what his son accomplished on the cross, and when we believe it, God declares us righteous. We just take God at his word and leave the consequences rest on his faithfulness. There's an illustration. Noah built an ark to the saving of his family. Noah believed what God said, that there was going to be a flood that's going to destroy mankind. And so Noah, for 120 years, was building an ark. And then after 120 years went by, that flood came. And Noah and his family was saved. You and I aren't believing about a flood. You and I are believing that we're sinners. And someday God's going to judge sinners in this world. But if we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for our sins, that we can believe that and we believe what the Bible says, God declares us righteous now. And someday, whether we see death physically or we live until the rapture takes place, that someday God is going to come back in judgment and we will experience what Noah and his family experienced. Saved from the wrath of God. Why? Because it says in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, in hopes of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, promised before the world began. We just believe God, and he can't lie. And we will see, we will experience the physical salvation. Spiritual salvation, we say we got it now, and it will become a reality in the resurrection, either at the rapture, at the rapture for us, and then the wrath that's going to fall on the world someday. That's what salvation is. Well, that's the easiest message I could preach. I might have said it so many times that it got tired of hearing it, but you realize how the religious world has fallen away from the simplicity that is in Christ. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you didn't just say it once. I don't know how many times we could have added up all those numbers and said how many times you said it just in Paul's epistles. But Father, we do thank you that when we're hopeless and helpless in ourselves, and we are, that you loved us and sent your Son to be the propitiation of our sins, and he has. And that we can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, or we can believe on you, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe the gospel of our salvation, and know that we're saved and sealed unto the day of redemption. Father, that truth is easy for us to see who know it, because it's a settled issue. For those who haven't settled it, we pray that we can make it clear to them so that they realize, before it's too late, there's a decision that needs to be made that will save their soul and give them eternal life. As a gift from you, and we thank you for just the privilege of going over those details today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.